Beloved, would you open your Bibles to Judges? And today we are going to look at the life of Gideon. Now, Gideon is the fifth judge in Israel. It's going to help if my Bible is right side up, so let me get situated here. But beloved, if you will look with me in Judges chapter 6, and you're going to see that once again, Israel walks into idolatry after being so miraculously delivered through Deborah. Now, as we read and study Judges, wouldn't you think they would get it? Anybody? But how many of us have been forced to look into the mirror of the Word of God and realize that we too have a tendency, dare say a habit, of the cycle of sin. We're excited about the Lord. We're walking by faith. We're trusting in the Lord. And something shiny catches our attention. So, beloved, lest we be too harsh on Israel, let's stay mindful that the book of Judges teaches us of Israel's history, the sin cycles where she served God and then worshiped idols, was judged by God, chastised by God. They cried out to the Lord. He raised up a deliverer. Beloved, would you allow God to work in your own heart and your own life as you study this book? But the first thing I want you to see is what I call same song, second verse. Look with me in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And really and truly, this is the fourth verse because this is the fourth sin cycle. And when we read something very similar several times before, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Come on, people. Get it together. Beloved, they have had opportunity after opportunity for national revival to break out, and yet Israel continues to love her idol worship and returns over and over and over. This time, it was the Midianites and some other tribes that oppressed Israel. Look in verse 3. For it was when Israel had sown, that is when they had sown their crops, that the Midianites would come down with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And they would camp against them and they would destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come in with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they would come in the land to devastate it. Verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of the Midians. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now this time the Lord did something quite different from what we've seen in the previous sin cycles. This time he sent not a judge, but he sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet. Look with me in verse 8. And the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Beloved, as I meditated on this passage, I was thinking how good God was to send them a prophet to confront them with their sin. They had a chance at this point, beloved, to fully repent, but they did not. They regretted the circumstances. They were remorseful for being caught, but they did not repent. And I was thinking about our own nation, how God has raised up a host of men who are standing in the pulpits every Sunday. Now, I realize there are charlatans and those who are false prophets, but I am telling you, there are thousands of men across our nation that every week bring the Word of God with passion and with power. Amen. And yet, we're not seeing national revival. Why is that? This is a sweeping statement, and I want you to know that I know that as I say it, but this is what I think. Based on this passage and my own experience, I don't think the problem is in the pulpit. Is it possible that the problem lies in the pew? Is it possible that God's people love their own comfort? They're self-centered, self-serving, self-righteous. And even though the man of God, the prophet, stands in the pulpit week after week after week after week and says, "Thus saith the Lord," we are unmoved. We love to have our own way. We seek comfort. The older I get, the more I catch myself at this. That I want my own pillow, I want my own fan, I want my own bed, I want my own temperature. I'm telling you, I am at an age that I create my own temperature, so really it does not matter, really and truly. But we like our parking place, we like our seat in the service. Come on, y'all. Is it possible that God is sending his prophets and they are declaring the truth and God's people will not respond? I've gotten myself so lathered up and I'm talking so high-pitched I think only dogs can hear me right now. And Israel did not repent. When confronted with her sin, she did not repent. And God, in his unbelievable loving kindness and patience, raised up yet another judge. Look with me in verse 11 where we are introduced to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord. Beloved, when we see that term in the Old Testament, most Bible scholars believe it is a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, when he spoke to Gideon, his deity and his glory was veiled because Gideon does not even recognize he's having a conversation with the Lord himself, at least not immediately. And so the angel of the Lord must have appeared just like a typical Jewish man, and he came and sat under the oak that was in Orphah, and he said to Joash, the Abizite, or something that starts with an A, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I think when Gideon heard that, he must have looked around and thought, "Well, who are you talking to?" Because we meet him in the wine press. Now, this is what is happening. The Midianites are swooping down and they're stealing everything and they're devastating the land. And in a passage that I did not have time to read, it said the Israelites literally were moving up into the mountains to live in caves because they were running for their lives. And the Midianites were murdering many, and they were pillaging in the villages, and they were devastating the land, and their livestock was eating up everything in sight. And so the people were starving to death. Now, Gideon was a farmer. And he's been able to get this little bit of grain collected together. And so he takes that grain, and rather going to the elevated threshing floor, which was typical, they would run a heavy stone over the wheat, and it would break the hard shell, then they would toss it in the air, and the wind on that elevation would sweep through, and it would cause the chaff of the wheat to blow away. And the heavier grain would fall to the floor. But instead of being on a threshing floor, which would have exposed him to perhaps a Midianite raid, Gideon, who you're going to see over and over, is captured by fear. He is down in a wine press. Now, the wine presses were typically pits or sometimes huge stones that had been hewed out, and the grapes would be put into the wine press, and in order to extract the juice, the grapes would have to be crushed, and typically they did that by walking on the grapes, and they did that because as they walked on them, rather than using a heavy stone, it did not crush the seed, which would have spoiled the juice. And so we see Gideon as we're introduced to him, and he's in a wine press. And beloved, I want to tell you, I believe that's very significant, because the wine press had one purpose, and it was for crushing. And what Gideon did not know is God was about to do something all fresh and all new in his life, and it was going to involve crushing. In order for Gideon to become the man of God that God had ordained him to be, in order for Gideon to fulfill the calling that was on his life, in order for Gideon to live in the fullness of the Lord, he was going to have to experience some breaking. And beloved, it's true of every one of us. Please do not think this is for pastors and missionaries alone. I tell you, for every child of God, God has a purpose and a plan. Ephesians tells us that he has preordained good works for us to walk in. And before you and I can walk in them, there has to be some crushing. Because we have to learn how to die to self. And I remember about 10 years ago, a season in mine and Craig's life that was brutal for us. And God was crushing us. And we knew there was something afoot that we could not understand, and just simply we're going to walk this thing out by faith, but it was extremely painful. God spoke to me one morning, and he said, "You are in a new wine season. And in order for me to produce new wine from your life, you must be crushed. But the good news is, for my glory, new wine will flow." And he told the disciples, the Lord told his disciples, excuse me, in Luke, that you don't take new wine and put it in an old wineskin, because if you do, it will burst and it will spoil and ruin the new wine. And God just began to speak the joy of the Lord back into my soul. As he began to encourage me, I'm doing something all together new. Uh-oh, that can't be good. That cannot be good. When you teach so hard that stuff falls off your table, well, so much to tell you. Gideon does not know that God is about to make him into who he has called him to be. And God tells Gideon that he's going to use him to lead the people of Israel in victory over the Midianites. And he looks back at the angel of the Lord and said, "Well, how's that going to work out?" Because Gideon, who I'm certain has a melancholy temperament, he says, "Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. And here is what the Lord says: I will be with you. I will be with you." Beloved, this is the truth, the operational truth that frees us from fear. Gideon, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Beloved, here we see the promise of God's presence in Gideon's life. And Gideon says, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, don't go away, don't go away, don't depart from me." He begins to realize that he's had an encounter with the Lord. And he says, "May I go and prepare an offering?" And the Lord says, "Yes." And Gideon goes and gets a goat and gets quite a bit of flour, a very extravagant gift, an offering, considering the circumstances they were in. And he puts it on the rock, and the Lord takes the tip of his staff and he touches it to the rock, and fire springs up and consumes the sacrifice. We're just going to have to camp out on that for just a moment. Beloved, this is an Old Testament picture of what Christ has done for us. This is Calvary. This is Calvary. The rock, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the firm foundation of our faith, the rock on which we stand, a picture of Christ. The sacrifice, a picture of Christ. The once for all sacrifice of sin. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The fire, beloved, that was the judgment of God that fell on his darling son, that he might redeem us from sin. Tucked in the Old Testament, a glorious picture of our Redeemer and what he's done for us. And I don't think I'm pressing this picture too far, because it says once that had happened, he disappeared from, it's in the end of 21, the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And I got to tell you, I think it's a resurrection. I think it is a picture of the resurrection. Having completed the work of Christ, on the cross rather, Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he immediately vanished, and yet he came back to Gideon, because Gideon immediately, melancholy soul that he is and scaredy cat that he is, I'm just taking some liberties here, it doesn't say that in the scripture, but we see him, if he were in the Wizard of Oz, he would be the cowardly lion, you get that? Scared to death. Now, he's just had an encounter with God. You know what the first thing is that he does? He thinks, oh my soul, I'm fixing to die. I have seen the Lord face to face, and I know that God told Moses no one can live who's seen the Lord, and he's fixing to kill me. Now, let's just think about that logic for just a moment. Gideon is thinking to himself, he appeared to me, he spoke to me, he fellowshipped with me, he gave me a new name, a new title, a new calling on my life. He received my sacrifice, I fellowshipped over it with him, and now he's going to strike me dead. This is a man full of fear. And beloved, the reason it resonates so much with all of us is, haven't we all been there? God says, child, I've got a job for you to do. And the first thing we say is, oh, not me. I can remember when I came to Christ, I was 24 years old. Most of you know my testimony that I had never been involved in church before. I was all new to all of this. And at that time, this was 40 years ago, Dr. Rogers had recently come to Bellevue Baptist Church. We were still located downtown. And all of Memphis was buzzing about him. Craig and I had been married at this point for 5 years, and we're both unbelievers and fully entrenched in the things of the world. But his parents, Bob and Frances Stockdale, who are now home with the Lord, wanted us to come hear their new pastor. He was 25 years younger than his predecessor, and everybody was all excited. He'd come up from Florida, he was just preaching the word. And I can remember that Craig and I would go, not looking for the Lord, but trying to honor his parents, because frankly, we'd been in a lot of trouble the last about 10 years. And so we were trying to restore that relationship, not looking for the Lord. And y'all, at this point, I'd only been in church, I don't think, more than 10 times in my entire life. And I can still remember. He would preach with such power and passion, my heart would burn in my chest. I heard things I'd never heard before. I didn't know there were two testaments in the Bible. I can still remember the night he said, if you will come back, or the morning rather, if you will come back tonight, I'm preaching on the second coming. And I looked at my husband and I said, did he just say he's coming back? Y'all, I wasn't familiar with the details of his first coming, and I was stunned to hear he was coming back. And I am telling you, God began to work in my life and my husband's life separately, but about the same time. And he began to draw us and woo us. We were hearing the word of God. Now we're going more and more often, not just when the Stockdales invited us, just because we wanted to hear some more of that. And I can still remember the day when, understanding so little about the scripture, but knowing this, Jesus loved me. And I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he was willing to save anybody, one like me. I am telling you, I knew nothing of the scripture, but I could tell that that pastor loved God's word. And I began to think, I believe I'm going to try to love God's word too, because it seems to be so important to him. And I began digging into the word, and I can remember 2 years later when I got a call. They wanted me to begin teaching a life group of young single women who had just finished college. They called them College and Career. And I remember thinking, you have obviously dialed the wrong person. Now, I want to tell you real quickly, this is especially for you moms. My entire life up to this time, 40 years ago, what I had been told was I was loud and I talked too much. I've told you before, I come from a family of four, and the three of them that I had in my family were quiet people. And I did not fit well. I was in trouble in school, our extended family. I can remember being told this over and over again, you talk too much and you're just so loud. So now I'm a believer. And I'm believing that God could never use anybody who was loud and talked as much as I do. And when I began to study and teach God's word, I began to see that all those years God had been preparing me for such a time as this, that he was using my desire, my word bank, which is enormous, for his kingdom. And about 8 years ago, I was in the deepest jungles in Uganda with Mr. Stockdale teaching God's word. There were several hundred there. We were out in a church that had no roof, out as far as you could get, where people were still living in mud huts and thatched roofs. We did not have electricity, and we did not have a microphone. And yet when I stood up, because I am so loud, the interpreter turned and looked at me and said, "Oh, my goodness, I've never heard a voice like that." And then he leaned in and whispered, "I believe you are an evangelist." I remember thinking, I'm going to go home and call my mother. Call my sister. There is a place for people with lots of words. There is a place in the kingdom of God for somebody who is loud, loud, loud. Beloved, whatever it is that God has called you to do, I promise you, he has equipped you. When you surrender to him, when you, like Gideon, say, "Lord, I don't really know how that's going to work." And he says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." Beloved, if you will walk in obedience to the call of Jesus Christ, he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask. And so we see what I called the second, I called it same song, second verse. And then we see this valiant warrior. And Gideon cannot imagine how this is going to work out. And so God tells him, "Tonight, Gideon, you need to go and you need to tear down the Baal idol in your community. It's your father's. And you need to cut down the Asherah." And you know, again, our very scaredy cat warrior to be, judge in training, gathered 10 men to help him, and he did it at night. But praise God, he did it, amen? I mean, Peter got out of the boat. He sunk. But wouldn't you rather be wet, having trusted God, walked by faith, been out on the waves, than the ones who were smugly sitting in the boat all nice and dry? He did it. He was scared when he did it. Here's the thing about fear. The enemy uses fear, beloved, to cause us to shrink back from what God has called us to do. And yet, when we operate in faith, believing that God will show up, that, beloved, is when fear is extinguished by faith. Fear is just a feeling, and you know your feelings are fickle. Faith is a product of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Faith and fear cannot exist for any length of time in the same heart, because fear will overtake faith almost every time. We have to learn how to put it to death as Gideon did and show up and trust God to do what he is able to do. The final thing that I want you to see is what I call fleecing God. The scripture tells us, if you look in verse 34, that after Gideon has obeyed the Lord, that he sounded the trumpet, and over 32,000 men, we get this from chapter 7, over 32,000 men showed up, foot soldiers in Israel, to go and fight the battle. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord. We've seen the Lord in his promise of his presence. We've seen the Lord in his promise of his peace. And now we see the Lord in his promise of his power. Gideon, clothed with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, you would think this would have settled and sealed the deal. But no, Gideon is so used to operating in fear. He is so used to walking not by faith, but by sight. Obviously, this whole concept of faith walking was sort of a new concept to him. And as we understand the Old Testament saints, we have to cut them some slack. They don't have what we have on this side of the cross, the full revelation of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But come on, Gideon. Come on. God's doing incredible things. And now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And yet, as he is preparing to go out for the fight, he goes back to the Lord and asks God to give him a sign. Now, beloved, let me quickly say, this is not a biblical model to follow. as far as I can discern. I read several commentaries that leaned a little bit more to trying to spiritualize this. I'm going to tell you, I don't think this can be spiritualized. I think this is error on Gideon's part. Several reasons. For one, he told God what to do. That is never a good plan. He said, God, if I do this, you do this, and I'll know that you're going with me into the battle and into the fight. Look in verse 36, and Gideon said to God, if you'll deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry all on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel. God had already told him he would deliver Israel. That's why I don't believe this is a model to follow. I believe this is an act of unbelief. But what encourages me is God did not rebuke him, but God responded and did what Gideon asked him to do. Beloved, this is a picture of God's unbelievable patience with us. He knows we're but dust. He knows our failures. He knows our flaws. He knows when we are committed to him, and yet still shrinking back in fear, he is patient to groom us, to develop us through the process of sanctification, aided by our obedience, to cause us to become more and more Christ-like. And if that weren't enough, he rose the next morning. Indeed, God had done it. But then he spoke again to the Lord for the second time, and he said, let not your anger burn against me. That is, I know better than to ask you, but I'm going ahead with it anyways. Never a good plan. Let me speak just once more. Please let this, let me make a test once more with the fleece and let it be dry only on the fleece and let it be dew on the ground. And God did so. He did so. He honored Gideon's request, even though it revealed his heart and it was a lack of faith. And yet God was grooming him into the valiant warrior that he believed he could be. Beloved, what is God calling you to be? What is he calling you to do? Warrior, 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 warrior. Ezor, 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 Ezor. He is calling an army of women out to stand up, dress up, armor up, and get into the fray as prayer warriors that understand kingdom principles. Don't let fear cause you to shrink back. We don't do it in our own strength, our own might. We do it as unto the Lord in his power, at his direction. But beloved, we believe that we are seeing a grassroots effort of women that are beginning to get excited about going deep into the things of the Lord. Don't draw back from that. Press on, beloved. Press on. God has a calling on your life, a purpose, and a plan for every one of us. Every one of us. But, beloved, what is required of us is that we learn to walk by faith. Get into the Word every day. Study out the Word. Learn the Word. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Engage in fasting and prayer. Learn how to linger in prayer. Be committed in prayer. Learn how to pray back Scripture. These are disciplines of the faith, beloved. But as you and I walk in them, God begins to move as he causes us to be groomed from glory to glory to glory. Several years ago, I was invited to go and speak at Middle Valley Baptist Church outside of Chattanooga. And my buddy Ray Ray, that's Renee Terrell, I know she appreciates me giving her full name, but if you know me and if you dare to come up close to me, you show up in one of my stories eventually, so I'm just saying. And so Ray Ray works with me in the ministry, and so she was going to drive me up and do the book table, and I was going to be speaking on Friday night and twice on Saturday, and we were doing a study on the book of James. And every one of the sessions, I was teaching for 1 hour. Now, we drove up to Chattanooga. We got there a little while early. We went to the hotel. They had us in separate rooms so I could have some quiet time with the Lord, and Renee said, I'm going to drop you off, and then I'm going to the church to set up the book table. And she said, you've got a couple of hours. You can rest. You can get over your notes. And I will come back and pick you up when it's time to leave for the conference. I said, good deal. So I go up into my room, and I remember resting for about 30 minutes. I had my alarm set. I got up, laid out all of my clothes that I was going to wear, and got the word out and got my notes. And I had spread them all around. There was a desk in my room, and I had laid all my notes out, and I was working through them, and I was pacing through the room, praying to the Lord, asking His glory to fall that night, and so on. And it was getting time for me to get dressed. And I didn't dress until the very last minute because I didn't want to be a big old wrinkled mess. And so I put on my top and I went to get my black slacks. And when I took them off the hanger, there was that mark on the pants. And I knew that was going to show up while I was teaching. So I got out the ironing board. Now, you young girls don't know what that is. You have to be about 40 to even know what I'm talking about. But there was a time before polyester and knit became so popular, and we are never going back, may I just say, when we ironed everything. And so I got out the iron, and I took my black slacks, and I'm pressing, getting them nice and creased and so forth. I slipped them on just as it's time to head downstairs. I get my purse and my bag. Now, this binder has been with me for the last 38 years that I have taught the Word of God. It has been a faithful friend. I've told you before that I am not an organized person, not by any stretch of the imagination. God would perhaps strike me dead if I tried to sell that one. And I'm telling you that how I operate is by routine. I operate and trust routines. And so my routine is to slip my notes into my binder. And because I have found the enemy likes to tempt me over and over again to make sure my notes are there, I allow myself one time to look in there and see, oh, notes are there, and then that's it. If it comes back again, I don't respond. And so this particular time, I've gathered everything up. We're heading to the church. They're going to have an hour concert before I speak. And I've got to tell you, this young woman was unbelievable, and I'm absolutely caught up in, I think it was in the third heavens, not sure. It was just this glorious time with the Lord. And then they said it was time for me to go up and speak. And so I go up and get ready. Now I'm going to speak for an hour. And I take my Bible and I take my binder, my trusty binder that has been with me and faithfully been with me all of these years. And I go up there and I open my Bible, and y'all, there wasn't a note in there. My reaction was so strong that there was no way they did not all know something was going down and it wasn't good. And so I remember just looking at my empty binder. And I don't know what caused me to do it, but I closed it, I turned it over, and I spun it around. I do not know what was up with that. Somehow I expected God would have miraculously put them in there. Now, I was teaching on James for an hour, and I can remember just having this moment of absolute horror. Now, I will tell you that I nearly always have my messages memorized, but that doesn't mean I want to do it without my notes. I've done this a long time. Again, I have a routine, and I can just remember standing up there. I couldn't even get myself pulled together. And I was trying to decide, should I go ahead and tell them? Or is it going to be best if they don't know? And I'm thinking to myself, they already know. So I said, ladies, I've just got to apologize, and I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me. I know this looks terribly unprepared, but I evidently have come off and left my notes in the hotel. And I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask God if He will give me clarity of thought and good recall, that I might bring the message that I believe He has for us. And y'all, I can't explain it other than just a move of God, but I've got to tell you, for one solid hour, every phrase, every line, every outline, every part of that message just came back just like that, just as if I had those notes. And it was, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. It was in that moment that the Lord began to remind me, the Word has to be in your heart. It cannot be just in your binder. It cannot be just in your Bible. You must know this Word if you intend to live according to it. It is when we know the word that we begin to not operate in fear, but begin to operate by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Gideon, a story where we see a man who was very timid and very shy and not courageous at all. And yet you called him and you declared him to be a valiant warrior. And Father, I believe that you're wanting to speak that over all of us this morning. Every woman who was here today that knows you, may she even in this moment hear you whisper, valiant warrior. God, would you call us out of complacency, out of self-centeredness, out of our comfort zone? Would you call us, Father, to be women of prayer, warriors of prayer, learning to put on the whole armor of God, lifting the shield of faith and drawing the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, that we might handle it according to your will, cautiously, carefully, that we might be used in your kingdom for your honor and for your glory. Lord, make it so, make it so. We are standing in the shadow, we believe, of the last days. And Lord, should you tarry, help us to finish this thing strong. Help us to stop shrinking back. Help us to be so busy with worldly things. Help us to gain kingdom perspective. The Lord said, look out into the fields. They are wide unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the field. Let that be us. Taking what we are learning out into the community of Memphis, that lives might be changed and people might come to Jesus Christ. Help us to live lives that matter and help us to live lives that count for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I want to be a valiant warrior. I want a life that counts. I want a life that counts for the kingdom. I believe my sisters are joining me even now, making fresh commitments to surrender wholly and completely to you. I bless you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you.